So what I'd like to do is take seven snippets of just seven pictures as we look at Mary's life of just the heart of God through Mary. And I think it'll be very encouraging for us as we dig through this. So look with me from verses 26 and 27 in this first snippet of how God is really in control. Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." So I want you to notice in these two verses, seven specific things that God is pointing to teach us one thing, that God is so in control of your life and my life, even when I don't feel like it. That God is a God of details, but he's a God of love and of passion. And the way you see him work in Mary's life is the same way he's working in our lives. And so as you write these seven things down about how specific God is in control, it can point to only one thing, that God is so in control of your life, even when life feels so out of control. So number one, he says in verse 26, it was the sixth month that the angel Gabriel came. Why sixth month? Well, if you read verses 1 through 25, we realize what Gabriel was already doing. He had went and spoken to Elizabeth and Zechariah about what he was going to do through Elizabeth and Zechariah. And let me just say this, God is never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And when it says sixth month, he means exactly on that day. And he will provide for you exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. And he won't provide for you when he doesn't want you to have it. He will divinely and in perfect timing bring that right thing. So that's a great word for us, because some of us are saying, "Lord, I need an answer today." And he's saying, "It's coming in the sixth month. Keep praying." And remember, Mary had no clue what was happening in verses 1 through 25. She did not know that God had been speaking to Zechariah and speaking to Elizabeth, and these were all being tied together because God is the great orchestrator of perfect time and perfect unity. But he's saying, in the sixth month, at the right time, I will bring you an answer and I will speak to you. Number two, he says, he sent Gabriel from God to a city named Galilee, a city near Galilee called Nazareth. The second thing we see is God sends his messengers. Now, he chose Gabriel the archangel. I'm thinking that's pretty cool. But you can see in the context here that Mary had no clue that he was an angel until it's announced to her. Like she just thought he was a common man, but she begins to realize like what he's saying is from God. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience of coming in contact with somebody that you think is an angel, and you had this experience, you're like, that was really weird. And I remember a point in time where my friend Brian and I, we had just gotten saved. It was a few months. We'd gone to Harvest Crusade, and God was really beginning to stir our hearts. And we were down at the Newport Pier, and we're just kind of, you know, down at the fish market there. We're just kind of hanging out. We went to get something to eat, and we were just sitting there. And this gentleman walks up to us, and he looks at us, and he goes, "Hey, you guys." And I'm like, "Hey, what's up?" And I'm looking at my friend Brian like, "What's up?" And he's like, "Do you guys want a church?" And I look at Brian, I'm like, "Do we want a church? What do you mean?" He goes, "Do you want a church?" We're like, "Well, you mean like right now? Like you want to bring a church here?" Like we started, you know, what do you mean? He goes, "Do you want a church? I believe God's going to give you a church." And both Brian and I looked at each other and we go like, "Well, if God wants it, he'll bring it in his timing." And that was all that was said. And we kind of turned around. And within like 5 seconds, I looked at Brian and I said, "What was that about?" And we turned around and the guy was completely gone. And I remember Brian's comment. He said, "I believe that was just God speaking to us through an angel saying, keep seeking me." And when we talked about it, we really began to think through, and what we really came up with is as we began to discuss, because things that were on his heart came up. And the thing that God spoke to us through that moment is, don't pursue a church until God gives it to you. Because there was a real temptation to start doing things in our flesh. And I believe God will send you Gabriels. God will send messages to you. And if you're listening, God will speak to you through those things. And God sent Gabriel from his presence on that day. And maybe God has sent you a Gabriel and given you a message. And you're like, oh, that's right. I forgot about that. Now that Craig's talking about that thing that somebody sent to me, I remember that. Lord, what are you showing me? And so it was Gabriel. That's the number two. Look at number three here. He says, he was sent to Nazareth. I think it's very important that we realize it was a specific city because Nazareth of that time was not a prominent city. It's not like saying, hey, we're going to Los Angeles. It's like, hey, we're going to Podunk, Iowa. Nazareth was this no-name city. It was not a place you'd say, hey, let's go to Nazareth. You're like, no, we're not going there. It's not even on the map. But Mary was there and Joseph was there. God will come to your house and to your spot and speak to you. He knows exactly where you are. He is in complete control. And then look what it says, number four. And it says, to a virgin betrothed to a man. Very specific. Not just a woman, as some would argue. Oh, it's just a woman. No, because we know from the discussion that Mary has with the angel that she's like, oh, how is this going to come about? Because I've not been with a man. It's a specific virgin, a virgin named Mary. How many people in Nazareth were named Mary that were virgins? I would guess to say not a couple thousand, but maybe just one. And then it says this, number four, not only was she betrothed, but it says to a man whose name was Joseph. Here's another fifth specific thing he's saying. On the sixth month, Gabriel, God sent to Nazareth, a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. I'm sure there might have been some Marys that were virgins there, but they were not engaged to a man named Joseph. And then he says, who is also of the lineage of David. There you go. There goes rid of everybody else. Oh, we know a lot of Davids and Marys are getting, but not a Mary who is a virgin and also betrothed to Joseph and also who is the house of David. Do you see how specific God is saying? Like, I care for you this way. And then number six, he says this, not only is it the house of David, but it says he was engaged to the virgin whose name was Mary. Notice it first says virgin and then it says Mary. And I believe that as God speaks to us, it's not just God generally speaking to us. He has his general revelation, but yes, God is speaking to you and to me. He is very distinct to say, I know your heart. I know you. And these seven things speak to us that God is so in control that if all of these were to be fulfilled in one person, the likeliness of that happening would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power. You'd have a better chance of winning 10 lotteries in a row. Is that insane? It speaks to the heart of God to you and I that you're here today. He knows you're here. He's spoken to you in the past. He's speaking to you now, and he's going to speak to you in the future, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to say, no matter how out of control your life feels, I am in so much control of your life. Amen? That's a big amen. So let's look at verse 28, and this is what we hear the angel saying to Gabriel. If that did not speak enough to Mary, this is what Gabriel says. And he came to her, and he said in verse 28, he says four specific things. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And in some of your translations, it reads, and she is blessed, and you are blessed. So these four specific things. Number one, Gabriel comes to her directly. So notice this, that God will come to you. So some of you that are asking the questions are like, well, I'm just seeking God and he's not answering me. Guess what? It's not that we come to God. It's that God comes to us. But are you listening? And I love that phrase in the Old Testament. It says, and the word of the Lord came to the prophets. Number two, he says, this is what he says, greetings, which that word in the Greek there means literally rejoice or be glad. Mary, this is a great thing. Number three, he says this, O favored one. And that phrase literally means full of grace. It's only repeated one other time in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says that he has made us accepted, full of grace in the beloved. Mary, greetings. You are full of grace. You are favored by God. It's not the immaculate conception, it's the miraculous conception. It's not that Mary is holy, it's that God is holy. And then he says, number 3 and 4, the Lord is with you. You need to know that God is with you. And that's as a believer and as a non-believer. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to be with you. That right now in those moments, that I can imagine what Mary's going through, as we'll see here as this unfolds, that Mary felt like God wasn't with her. And he's telling her, you're full of grace. You've been accepted in the beloved. Greetings to you, Mary, and I am with you. And number 4, he says, you're blessed, Mary. You are to be praised. You're radically blessed by God. And I love this because this is what is said to Mary before God reveals what's in her heart. Because look at Mary's response to this. And it says in verse 29, but she was greatly troubled. Isn't that the way it always works, that God always comforts us and tells us it's going to be okay, and then we get afraid? But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and look at number 2, and it says, and she tried to discern what sort of greetings this might be. See, Mary heard these amazing things as we do, and we hear the blood of Jesus was shed for us, and then life happens, and we think, oh my goodness, Lord, why can't I make sense of this? Because God's not asking you to make sense of it. He's asking you to believe in him. Life happens. Mary was greatly troubled, but before her heart was revealed, God spoke through Gabriel the archangel as if God was speaking to her, because he was, and he says, greetings, Mary. You're full of grace. I'm with you, and you're blessed no matter how you feel. And then she says, I'm greatly troubled. And this is the key. I think the reason Mary was greatly troubled, because of the second part of that, it says she tried to discern. And what that means is, literally, it means that she tried to reason. She tried to figure it out. How are my kids going to get saved? And how is this going to work out? And how are the bills going to get paid? And how is this going to happen? But Lord, this huge mess is in front of me. And what are you going to do through it? And God is just telling Mary, Mary, just know my heart for you. Just know my heart for you. You're accepted in the beloved, Mary. And then this is what Gabriel responds to her, and I love this. He says in verse 30, and the angel said to her 4 things. Number 1, do not be afraid, Mary. Number 2, he says, for you have found favor with God. Number 3, he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And I don't know about you, but this strikes me as so funny. The 4 things the angel encourages Mary is, don't be afraid. Why? Why would the angel say, don't be afraid? Why does he tell us to not be afraid? Because why? We're going to be afraid. You have to understand that fear is what is the activator for our faith, if we let it. If we let fear embrace us and we embrace fear, then we don't walk in faith. But Proverbs says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's a right perspective of who God is. That's a reverent perspective. So fear should actuate your faith to say, I need to trust in God. So it's not wrong to be afraid. It's wrong to stay afraid. So fear should activate your faith to say, I need. And again, why is Gabriel telling Mary to not be afraid? It says she was greatly troubled. These are confusing things. Don't let fear grip you, Mary. And I love what he says. Because you have found favor with God. You don't have to be afraid, Mary, because God is on your side. God is with you, Mary. You have found favor. That idea of finding favor is literally the idea of being in his graces. It's not that you have found God is that you're now realizing God has favored you, Mary. That's why you don't have to be afraid. Now, again, he's not saying, Mary, it's not going to be troubling, because we know we're going to find out from her birth, like, holy cow, she's going to go through a lot. But he's saying in the midst of fear, when that actuates your faith and you place your trust in him, you realize you have great favor with God. So don't be afraid. I don't know what's plaguing you as far as fears, what's going to happen or what may or may not happen, but fear says, God, I'm going to trust you in the midst of this no matter what. We call that courage. Numbers 6, 24 through 26, it's the same idea of finding favor with God, and it was what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel because they would forget it so much. He said, Moses, every time you meet with my people, I want you to tell them these are my thoughts towards them. And this is what it says. The Lord bless you. The Lord keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you. The Lord will be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance. The Lord will give you peace. And that's in the midst of everything that they were going through. It's not about what we're going through. It's about who's going through it with us. And that's God. The third thing he told Mary repeatedly is, it will happen, Mary. It's going to be my perfect will in your life. And he reminds her by saying six things about Jesus that I point to the deity of Jesus. And it says this: Jesus is his name. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's one. Number two, he will be great. I think that's the motto of every mother. I hope my kids are great, right? Yes, mothers? You want your kids to be great or no? Anybody want their kids to be really bad? Anybody? No? Okay, good. It's a mom's dream to have every son be great, but Jesus, through the archangel, God speaks to her and says, he will be great. Number three, he says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. And I love this because in Luke 8, 28, the demon-possessed man at the Gadarenes said this to Jesus, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Number four, he said the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, where it says this. It's the prophecy that David's kingdom will be established forever. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne in his kingdom forever. And it will be to him, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him in the rod of man with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I look from Saul, whom I put away before me. And your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And number five, he says, he will reign over the house of Jacob. So it's not only the throne of David, but it's the house of Jacob, who Jacob was the father of Israel. For Jacob was Jacob the heel catcher and was renamed Israel, governed by God. And last but not least, he says, Gabriel to Mary, and his kingdom will have no end. And this to me is where I believe maybe perplexed Mary the most, because it's not always going to turn out the way you think it is. Remember, the one reason the Jews missed Jesus is because they thought he was setting up a kingdom now. And Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom. It's not about us having success now. It's about us getting to heaven. It's about the kingdom that's coming. I can imagine when Mary was thinking through these things, he's going to have the throne of David. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom will be no end. He'll be great. And then when she saw his life, she began to think about these things. What does this mean? Aren't my kids going to be great? Isn't everything going to be perfect? It's not going to turn out the way you think it might be. But the point of the matter is, it's not what we think it is. It's what God's preparing us for. And that's heaven. It's about us knowing the love of God and walking in the grace and the mercy of God, because this life, as Jesus said in John 16, 31, is painful. And there's an enemy out there that wants to take you to hell with him. We call him Satan, and he's got a third of the angels that don't want to go, and they're not. And they're hell-bent on trying to get you to disbelieve in Jesus. And yet, his kingdom will have no end. And then look at Mary's response. And I think this is what perplexes me most in verse 34. After Gabriel says this to Mary, she says this, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me funny because my thought is, as a dad, how's he gonna be great? What's he gonna do? How's he gonna rule over the throne? And she's asking, what's this birth thing about? Like, hey, you can imagine Mary at this point in her life is 12 to 15 years old. And we think, hey, whoa, that's the part of their culture. Remember, what's the average age of people getting married or married today and having kids? 28 to 30, if you read some of those studies. It's just our culture. So in their culture, they would be betrothed at the age of anywhere 12 to 15. The fathers would make an agreement. At some point in time, they had an engagement dinner, and that would be the official, what is the bride's price and what's the dowry that will be set. And then from that point of the engagement, they were considered to be married, but then it would take about a year for that to be husband to build their house. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, until his bride, until that wedding chamber, that home was made. And then at the end of that year, about the trumpets would be blown, bridegroom would go through the city, blowing the horn, saying, "Everyone come, let's go." Then the wedding feast. And so when she asked the question, how is this going to work out? That's the heart of God through the heart of a mother. She says, I want to know, how is this going to work out? Man, I've seen some labor and deliveries. Can you imagine in their culture? At our hospitals, we get it easy now, right? And that's not easy. That's still, birth is painful. But I can imagine in her mind, she's wrestling through, well, how is this going to be if I'm not even knowing a man? I'm a virgin. And then listen to what Gabriel says to her. I think it's very important we get these five promises, verses 35 through 37. He says this, the angel answered her and said, number one, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Number two, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child will be born and he will be called the Holy Son of God. That's number three. Number four, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. That was a promise. Because remember, the name that Elizabeth was given is, that's the lady that can't have a baby. That's the one that had an abortion or whatever the claim is, whatever the shame was in their culture. And then he says, number five, he says this, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So I just encourage you to write down those things, specifically the promises that God was giving through Gabriel, the archangel, to Mary. Number one, that the Holy Spirit will not only be with you, but he says here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That we know that as we become a believer in Jesus Christ and accept his forgiveness for our sins, it says the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us. Number two, he says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That was pointing back to the idea of the Shekinah glory of God as the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day led the children of Israel, that God will lead you by his Spirit. Number three, that he will be called the Holy Son of God. And we have many references of that, 141 of them specifically just in the New Testament where they called him the Son of God. And number four, the promise that she was given is, Mary, it's not just about you, it's what I'm doing all over. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's giving birth, and I'm redeeming her and what has shamed her. And then last but not least, I think this is a life verse for us all, where it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And literally that phrase means, for no word of God shall be powerless. And I think for a lot of us today, this morning, that's a word we need to cling to right now. I'm telling you that nothing is impossible without God. Nothing. That God is the God of every possibility. That God will always come through. But remember, it's not necessarily what we think. It may be through a lot of heartbreak. It may be through a lot of struggle and pain, but God will accomplish all things. And look at what Mary's response was. It gives us two things that we can really apply to our lives. And it says this. She says two things. Number one, behold, I am your servant. We call that humility. Number two, let it be to you according to your word. We call that honor. Mary did two things. She humbled herself and she wanted to obey the Lord in honoring him. The key to understanding God's promises of grace and forgiveness is to humble yourself and to honor him by believing in what he said. And God may have you in circumstances that you just cannot reason. And maybe we're not humbling ourselves, and because of that, we're blaming other people or things are going on. And what Mary just simply does is, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm the lowest of lows. And that word servant literally means bondservant. I'm choosing, God, to be your slave. And remember, this was in response to everything that God had said to her. Mary, I know your shame. I know all these things. I know Elizabeth. I know I'm working at all these things. My favor is with you. You're accepted in the beloved. You're favored by me. I'm with you. My Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I'm going to lead you by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to do this work. Mary, it's going to be amazing. And her response is humility and honor. And I know in my own life, as I look back on it, the times that I was not receiving these great blessings is because of my pride and because of my lack of obedience. And because God loves us so much, he will remove the things in our life that we cling to. If I'm finding my identity in my job, guess what? God will demote me. If I'm finding my identity in my marriage, God will show me where I'm really at in my marriage. If I'm finding my identity in my kids, God will show me disappointment. If my kids are finding their identity in me, they'll show me as a disappointment. He will. Because God loves us so much that he knows that no one can bear the weight of the love of God except for the love of God. No person can we put that on, because they will crumble underneath it. They will fail us. But it's got to be in the Lord, and he allows these things, as verse 37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So look with me in verse 39. I want to see the second scene here. We're going to kind of blaze through these next five or so because I think they're so powerful. Look at verse 39 in Luke chapter 1. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste. Please underline that. That's an important point. She went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Two things there in verse 39 and verse 45 is Mary went with haste. What does that mean? That's a typical mom, man. She's on the prowl. She is responding to what God is doing. Mary hears of this prophecy of like, my cousin's pregnant right now. What? I'm going to go find this out. That's going to be a sign that God, you're with me. And she says right away, she got on and went to see Elizabeth. And it says she stayed there for 3 months until the baby was born. Mary was instant in her response. And it says in verse 45 why that was. Because she believed. Mary had great faith. She believed. Moms, don't give up on your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. God has given you promises. And he says, go with haste. That means she went as quick as she go. And when she got there, Elizabeth made notice. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment. And I think of this when we talk about that. We say, well, I haven't really been prayed in faith. I can imagine how many prayers my mom had for me to come to know Christ. But it says Mary believed. And what that means is to be putting your trust in Jesus and your faith in God in those moments that you struggle with it. And there's going to be times you're like, I have not prayed with any faith. I don't think the disciples prayed with faith when they're asking Peter to get delivered from the prison, and he shows up at the door and he knocks, and it's not Peter. You just prayed for him to be released. Are you kidding me? The nobleman that came to Jesus, he goes, do you believe that I could heal your son? He goes, yep. No, he didn't. He goes, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I mean, there's going to be seasons in our life where we just don't get it and we're struggling with our faith, but it says Mary placed her trust in God. So I don't know what you're facing, but I just know this. Make haste and go quickly to God and believe that he's going to accomplish it. It's his work. Get out of the way. Trust him in the process. Seek him with all your heart. And I want you to see Mary's response. Look at verse 46, because this is a beautiful thing. It says, Mary sings a song of praise. And I want you to listen to these words. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and is holy, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned home. I mean, Mary's immediate response after this belief is to sing this amazing song. And it wasn't a song of pride. She's like, God loves me. Man, if the blood of Jesus and seeing a man crucified on a cross doesn't say that God loves you to death, nothing will. And yet he says, I love you this much. And Mary's response is, man, I'm not worthy. And I don't know about you, but maybe you don't feel worthy. Maybe there's been things in your past or things that as you sit here and think of you as a mother and there's things that were brought up and you've been a great example or a bad example or things that happened to you and maybe the church didn't treat you right, but guess what? There's only one man that died for you. It wasn't Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. It wasn't a church. It wasn't somebody who did you wrong. It was Jesus Christ. And Mary's response was, my soul magnifies the Lord because he is good. Get our eyes on God and on Jesus and not our circumstances. And saying, Lord, you're going to come through. You're just asking me to humble myself and to believe in you. That's it. And if you do that, she says a very important point in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. If we don't fear him, then we'll be prideful. If we fear him and recognize who he is, it is the most humbling thing. And I think sometimes most of the sweetest places of worship is when we sing songs about bowing down before our Lord and we get on our knees. Because there's something about being on your knees and not being able to be prideful. Is that when you are on your knees worshiping God, there's nothing in your spirit or your heart that can say, I deserve it. Or I'm good enough. But when you're in that place, you're like, Lord, you are amazing. And this is Mary's response. Let's look at this third scene. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 real quickly. I'm going to blaze through these. It says, in those days in Luke chapter 2, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. And this was the first registration from when Quirinius was governor over Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the room. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I saw my wife give birth to 5 kids in a hospital. I can't imagine being in a little place where a horse is at, a stall. That's insane. And yet what God was doing is that she was completely out of control of what was taking place in her life. And God was completely in control. And just like Mary, they're on their way. And guess what's happening? We're giving birth. And if you've ever been through a childbirth, you know that that baby's coming when God wants it to. There's nothing. My wife went into labor on a Thursday, and we didn't give birth till Monday. She was in labor for 4 days, God bless her, with our first child. Our second child didn't almost come out. She was 11 pounds, 2 ounces, broke both of her collarbones coming out. And I was like, I saw the look on that nurse midwife's face, and I was like, okay, this is getting pretty serious. We better pray. God's in control. Mary learned an incredible lesson in the midst of that. Look at verses 15 through 19. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. See, the heart of a mother is like the heart of God, and you're seeing this where God is in complete control, and Mary begins to remember the things that were spoken about her son, and she's beginning to treasure these things that were taking place and saying, "God, I know you're here." And she said, it says that she pondered them in her heart. What does that mean? Is that she was caring for that baby in a way that a mother only cares. Do you know that about God in you? That God cares for you like a mother and her child. That he knows exactly where you're at today, exactly what you're going through right now, exactly that your heart's being ripped to shreds or rejoicing or wherever that's at, no matter what you're going through. And God says, like Mary pondering these things in her heart, "That's my heart for you." Look at verses 22 through 40. I love this as well in the same story. And it goes this. It says, "And when they came from their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to the offer of sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord." And it says, "They gave a pair of turtle doves and 2 pigeons." In Israeli terms, that means you were poor. If you're rich, you offered a lamb. If you're poor, you're doing 2 turtle doves and a pigeon. So what does that tell you? It's not about our finances. It's about God providing, right? And this is what he says, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him," verse 26, "and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ." That is the Messiah. "And he came to him in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus up in his arms as a baby and blessed God." And this is what he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all these peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts for many hearers may be revealed." Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer and day, and continuing up at the very hour she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him with all who were there waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And they had performed everything according to the law, and they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast." And it says in this moment, this amazing thing took place as Mary and Joseph were there. Look at verse 33. It says, "And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him." Like amazed at what was taking place. And as he's being, if you would, dedicated or circumcised in that manner, Joseph and Mary took note. "God, you're at work in this. No matter how bad it's going to be, Lord, you're going to get through this." And when it says they marveled about this, they were seeing God in the midst of all the details. Look at the next passage here in verse 41. It says Jesus' childhood. Now it was when his parents were in Jerusalem, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom to Jerusalem. And when the feast was at end, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but yet his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him along their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these sayings in her heart. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever left your kids somewhere and forgot them? Anybody? Any parents ever do that? Nobody ever left their kids somewhere? How about on purpose? Do you leave them somewhere on purpose? I kid you not, one time I pulled up here and was, thank God, it was, you know, late in the evening-ish. And my daughter was in the car. I went inside and about 15 minutes later, she was asleep. But 15 minutes later, I'm like, where's McKenna? And it just dawned on me, oh my gosh, I left her at home. So I ran out to my car and I opened the car and I realized she was in the car. My brain was in 10 different places. But imagine this, Jesus is there at 12 years old going to the temple and they're there for the feast over past, and then they're standing there, okay, all the whole family's leaving. And what does this tell you? That Mary and Joseph had a ton of kids. And they're all leaving. You've done this at Target. You're like, okay, you're not gonna follow me. I'm leaving. You go down the aisle, and then your child doesn't find you. Hey, mom, dad, where are you? And then you just go around the corner, and then they realize you're still there. No, they left Jerusalem. He was there for 3 days by himself. Talk about home alone. We're talking to home in Jerusalem. But it says, remember, Jesus is 12 years old. That's right before the time where he becomes a young man as bar mitzvah at 13. It would have been normal for them to not say, hey, is Jesus with us? It would have been Jesus' responsibility to be with him. But Jesus was about the Father's business. And then when they began to realize after a day's journey, you left your kid for a whole day. Oh, where's Jesus? Jesus says, I need to be in my father's house. And it says, Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Moms have an amazing ability to care for their families. My wife remembers things that I don't remember. Remembers instances of kids doing certain things. And this is the father's heart that you see through Mary. That Mary just treasured all of these things, that there was this idea that Mary was clinging to God through all of this. And I'm gonna leave you with these last two that I think are some of the most profound. Turn with me to John chapter 2 and we'll close with these. The first is the first miracle that Jesus did, and I really believe Mary is the one who instituted this because that's what moms do. John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, as I read this on Mother's Day, I really believe Mary is the hero. Isn't it just a mom's heart to see what's needed at a wedding that's going down the wrong road? Remember the Jewish culture, if they ran out of wine during the wedding, that was a sign that this marriage is not going to be good. Because wine didn't represent let's get drunk. It represented this is the joy of God. And the joy of God never runs out. And Mary was aware, like a great mom was, and said, hey, Jesus. And there's no disrespect to the way Jesus is speaking to her. He's calling her a woman. He's showing great respect to his mom. But Mary is aware that there's a need. Mary brings the attention to Jesus. And we see her great faith because what takes place is Jesus says, well, what does this have to do with me? And what does Mary say like a good mom? Do whatever he says. I believe she understood what Jesus would have done. Jesus is the answer. She knew that. It wasn't disbelief in Mary. As Mary was like, I see a need and my son is great. My son is the son of God. All through these scriptures, it said Mary treasured these things. She was putting it all together that God's at work in my kid's life, that God's not done with us. Do whatever he tells you, Mary says. Do whatever he tells you. What's God speaking to you today? What is he telling you to do? Don't give up. Don't stop seeking God. This was Mary's heart. She's communicating to Jesus and saying, I know that Jesus is going to do the right thing. And that's the same for us, that you look back through your life and realize where God has been, and maybe whether it's out of pride or a lack of honoring God, just not wanting to believe, and yet God says, I still love you. I'm still here. And he says, just do whatever Jesus is telling you to do. If you need to confront an issue, if you need to deal with something, do whatever Jesus is telling you to do. And then last but not least, turn with me to John 19, and we'll close with this. Picking up in verse 25 and 27. After this, Jesus, knowing that, verse 25, as the soldiers were dividing the clothes of Jesus, his outer garment, and casting lots, it says, by standing by the cross, they were doing this. Jesus was there with his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which we know to be John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own. And after this, Jesus, knowing that that all was now finished, he said, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. And so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, Mary was there when Jesus was crucified, and you can imagine what she was going through, seeing her son murdered. And yet, what does Jesus do? He says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And many people suggest that at this point in time, Joseph was dead or had passed away or something, that Joseph was not there with her. But what Jesus is doing is pointing us all back to one thing, that you can see God through the heart of a mother. What would you go through if you saw your son or daughter being killed or murdered? What would you go through if you've gone through an abortion or losing a child? Jesus was 33 and a half years old. You can imagine all the memories that Mary had in those moments. And I believe that that movie, The Passion of the Christ, gives a great glimpse of that, of what Mary may have been going through. But it was the heart of God. And yet Jesus is saying, Mary, I'm still going to minister to you. Behold your son. Jesus, on his last breath, is ministering in his death to his own mom. Gosh, that must have broken her heart. And yet I believe it points us to the one thing that we need to do, and that's be right where Mary was, at the foot of the cross, realizing the love that God has for us, with his outstretched arms, saying, I love you this much. Over my dead body, will you go to hell? I love you guys to death. If we just will humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord. So whether you've been praying for your kids to be saved or moms to be saved or the struggles that you're going through or the shame that maybe Elizabeth had in not being able to bear a child or whatever that represents, just know that God wants you to focus on him. He wants you to receive his grace, that you are favored, you are accepted in the beloved because of his son, Jesus. And there is no greater love. There's no other way but to simply receive it. Amen? So as we close, what I'd like to do is if you're a female, please stand. Whether you're a mom or a daughter, you represent that you got a mom, or you are a mom, or your grandma or stepmom, but if all the ladies would please stand, we want to pray for you. Thank you, moms. So if you join with me, just if you want to raise your hands or touch somebody next to you, just put your hands on the ladies next to you and let's pray for you, moms. And you ladies, Father God, we just thank you for every female here in this room that, Lord, they represent what you have created, which is a mother. That each one of us in this room either have a mother, we are a mother, maybe we're a stepmom, maybe we're a mom to kids that aren't even ours. Maybe we were a mom, or maybe our moms have passed away, Lord. Whatever the situation, Lord, we are just inviting your Holy Spirit to, Lord, minister to these women, that you would not just be with them, Lord, but your Holy Spirit would be upon them, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow them, that, Lord, they would hear, you are favored. You are accepted, that your grace is with them. Lord, I pray for this year that you would do miracles through the lives of these women. May you redeem and restore marriages, families. May you save kids and moms, and Lord, conquer addictions or whatever it is. Lord, whatever we need, Lord, that you've put in our lives, we trust that you're working in the process. Give us eyes to see it, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who saves, that you laid your life down, that you've given us enough to believe, and that, Lord, your kingdom is not gonna end. Lord, this is just the beginning. So, Lord, give us faith to trust you. Bless these women, Lord, for future moms, for future grandmas, great-grandmas, stepmoms, godmothers. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified through these women. We love you, Lord. Wash them in the blood. Encourage and strengthen them, Lord. Heal their hearts, Lord. Pour out your spirit. May you receive all glory and honor this year, Lord, through the things that will take place through their lives and the lives that they touch. In Jesus' name, amen.